Luke chapter 1, 26 to 45. I was about to read out the page numbers, but then I realised my Bible's completely different to the ones down there, so page numbers make no bearing on it, whatever. But here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has promised that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." I always like that passage because one of my favourite verses in the Bible is Mary's response, where she goes, Mary was in awe and wondered what kind of greeting was that. It reminds, does anyone remember the old, I'm going off on an aside, I really should hand over to Chris at this point, but I'm far too deep now. Does remember that anyone remember the Specsavers advert from a few years ago when there was the old couple who thought they'd sit down and ended up on a roller coaster? And at the end, the old chap wanders off and says to his wife, "What kind of cheese was in those sandwiches?" I always imagine it in that tone of voice. I'm 99% sure it wasn't, but that's what my mind goes to when I see that. Anyway, I will hand over to Chris before I embarrass myself anymore. So before he brings the word to us, shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there are many different interpretations of your word, from the flippant that I bring to the more deep and meaningful things that Chris draws out from your word. And we really pray that that's what you'll do through him this morning. You'll bring your word to life as we learn more about you from what at the moment seems a very familiar passage, but that we've looked at many times before. But we really pray that through what Chris is going to bring, you bring that passage alive to us anew. Amen.
Thanks, Sandy, and I'll just try and avoid this hole that you dug for yourself here. Last week we were thinking about the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah, and his response. Zachariah didn't believe Gabriel's promise of the child. His response was, "How can I be sure? You're telling me this, but how can I be sure?" His lack of faith, a bit reminiscent of Sarah, when God promises to Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child, and she laughs. But she laughed at the thought of becoming a parent in old age. This week, we heard about Mary's encounter with Gabriel. She's greatly troubled, but instead of asking, "How can I be sure?" she asks, "How will this be?" Subtle difference, but an important and profound difference. How can I be sure? Not really got much faith. How will this be? It's going to happen, but I can't work out how. I was saying to Lynn as we were talking about it during the week that maybe she's, you know, as we do when we talk with angels sometimes, she's thinking, you know, angels, maybe you don't know how this stuff works down here, but how's this going to work out? That sort of response, I think. So she asks, how will this be? She doesn't doubt that the promise is going to be fulfilled. As Elizabeth says when they meet, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her." So as Andy said, our topic for this Sunday of Advent is joy. As we think through those different candles, let me remind you again, there is no biblical meaning behind the candles, okay? It can be anything you like. So each year we do choose a slightly different interpretation. So that's why you can never remember what they stand for, because we make it up as we go along. Now, joy wasn't really Mary's initial response, was it? I mean, she didn't say, "Oh, great, just what I've been wanting." I mean, her initial response was she was troubled, deeply troubled. You know, she's baffled. She is dutiful and obedient. So Mary hurries to Elizabeth. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm presuming that Mary's not heard the news about her elderly aunt being pregnant. Otherwise, why is the angel telling her? So I'm thinking that that's come to her as a revelation. She didn't know. So we don't know exactly where Elizabeth lived. What we do know is that she lived in the hill country of Galilee. Now, Mary lives in Nazareth. That's about 100 miles away. Ever thought about that? Mary gets ready and hurries off 100 miles. Not presumably in a Jaguar. Presumably either walking or at best on the donkey. So off she sets. Now Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months. We're told that in scripture. She was in seclusion for 5 months. We chatted about that at life group and wondered, perhaps she was a little bit nervous about you know, a pregnancy at that age, and she was being really careful for the first 5 months. And then this is only the 6th month, so it's quite possible the news hasn't got back to Mary. So she hurries off. Why does Mary hurry off? Why, having heard this great news that she's going to bear the Lord and that her elderly aunt is pregnant, why does she rush off? Well, I think she rushes off to see if it's true, to have it confirmed that when she meets Elizabeth, she's indeed 5 months pregnant, or 6 months pregnant by now. Because that, what does that mean? It means that part of what the angel says is true. So that's going to build her faith. So it's not a lack of faith, but just another way of confirming what the angel said. And presumably she wants to go and rejoice with her aunt. Sorry, aunt. I always get criticized for that because aunts are little black things that crawl around, aren't they? But in Lancashire, they're also relatives. So I think what she goes to find that confirmation, encouragement, that her own miraculous pregnancy is indeed going to happen. So when Mary arrives, she not only has the confirmation of her own eyes, but Elizabeth shouts, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who's believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her. What a revelation. You know, I've had this a couple of times in my life as a Christian. God says something to you privately, and then somebody confirms it in a prophetic word. And at that moment, you know, even without a baby inside you, something leaps inside you. You think, wow, God's not only speaking to me in that sort of inner place that you sort of think, well, was that God? But also through somebody else confirming what God said. And you then know for sure. What a revelation that Elizabeth knew all about. You know, she couldn't possibly have known, and yet she knows what's going on for Mary. So here comes the joy. As soon as Mary's not got beyond shalom, the greeting, and Elizabeth is overflowing with joy. John the Baptist is jumping up and down in joy. What a response. And Mary's response is this. She sings, my soul glorifies the Lord. I'm not going to sing it to you. My soul, hooray! My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of my humblest state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So now we have joy. This joy of Mary rejoicing in God, my Saviour. So why? Why was Mary rejoicing? Well, firstly, God's been mindful of her. It's said that every young woman growing up in Israel at that time was praying, Lord, may I be the mother of the Messiah. They were longing for the Lord to come and to save Israel. So the prayer of her heart from a little girl would have been, let me be the one through whom the Messiah comes. And the Lord has looked on her and said, actually, yeah, you're going to be the one. Secondly, God's done great things for her. He's not just brought this birth about in the usual way. He's doing it in a miraculous way, in a way that's going to confound people from all generations and all different backgrounds. That the Lord is himself going to be born through her. And he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham through her. Remember, right back to Sarah laughing about that miraculous birth. And the promise of God to Abraham was that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Mary's able to see that this is all coming together through her. At this moment, that God's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. What an amazing thing for her to realize. So how are we going to apply this for ourselves? That's quite a different situation, isn't it? None of us are going to have quite that challenge of God coming to us and saying, you're going to bear the Messiah, nor that opportunity to say, well, let your will be done. Not quite the experience that Mary had. So how we apply this, it can't be directly into our lives, but we can believe that the Lord will fulfill his promise to us. That God's been mindful of us. He knows your situation. We were reminded last week in our life group, thinking about Zechariah, that the angel says to Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. The birth of John the Baptist was an answer to a prayer that he prayed probably decades before. And we speculated about Zechariah saying, yeah, but that was ages ago, not now. But God remembered the prayer. It was all part of God's miraculous plan to bring that birth apart, was the prayer. So God has also been mindful of us. He knows our situation. He knows that we're here for just this sort of time, that he's prepared us for the situations we're in. God's done great things for us. You know, which of you can sit here today and say, well, God's not really done anything for me? You know, Jesus came for you, died on a cross for you. He's poured out his Holy Spirit upon you. And God has journeyed with you through your life. God's done great things for you. And God is fulfilling his promise through us. Shocking though that is, Jesus has called us to join us in this proclamation of the good news, to spread out over all the world the good news that Jesus has come, that God was born amongst us, that there is a way of salvation for all who'll trust in him. So we can respond with, yes, let it be to me according to your word. Today's a communion service, and just bear with me here, because I'm going to do a little bit of a, what did you call it? A detour. But it is going to come back. But just, we're thinking about the connection between communion and this invitation of God to be part of his plan, to believe that God's been mindful of us, to respond to the great things he's done in us by becoming part of God fulfilling his promise through us. And I'm going to use an icon, which is a bit shocking for a Baptist, isn't it? And we don't really do icons. That would be quite nice though, wouldn't it? It goes nicely between the banners, Kath. I like that. Probably not as a permanent picture. Now, this is... Let me know who painted it. Then I shall inform you. Rublev. Not the tennis player. This is called Rublev's Trinity. It's not actually the Trinity because they've got wings. They're angels. And it's really a depiction of that encounter of Abraham with the three strangers, which is when God brings Abraham the news that he's going to have this miraculous child. Okay, you see how it's all connecting up? So in this picture, what Rublev's trying to say is these three strangers that came to Abraham, that the Bible sort of says they're strangers, then it sort of says, well, they're angels, but actually the word of the Lord comes through them, are like an illustration, not that this is God, but it's an illustration of God, the Trinity, the three persons of God sitting together in relationship. And people that are more understanding than me talk about the fact that Abraham offered hospitality, but then he discovers that he's the guest at the Lord's table. So we offer hospitality, but actually when we gather around the communion table, we discover that we are the guests of Jesus. So Rublev's icon skillfully illustrates the loving relationship of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in this depiction of the Old Testament encounter. And Abraham was invited into that relationship. God invites him to become part of his plan to bring blessing to the whole world. And by faith, Abraham accepted that invitation. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about that encounter. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Romans 4:18 to 21. Did you see the echoes there about believing that the Lord will fulfill his promise? That's what Mary did. That's what Elizabeth picked up that Mary had done. She believed what the Lord had promised. It's what the angel said to Mary. No word from God can fail. The promise of God's not going to fail. So through Abraham's family, the Messiah has come for the benefit of all who trust in him. Again, art critics more knowledgeable than I point out that Rublev has constructed the painting so that a horizontal circle goes around the shoulders of the characters. So imagine a huge hula hoop, not the ones you eat, big hoop, horizontal to the floor. I've tried to depict it with that rather crass red line. I'm sorry, Rublev. But you see the general idea that there's this circle that goes around the table. Now, the striking thing about this, it talks about them all being on a level and being in mutual submission to each other. But for my illustration, and this is the point of all of this waffle to bring you to this point, is that it describes a space at the table. There's a space for you on this side. Do you see it? The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the circle comes out into 3D space and invites you to come and join them at the table. There's at least four or five people nodding, so that's great. You're getting the idea. So it's a visual invitation to enter into the relationship. Just as Jesus commanded us to immerse people into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when did we do that recently? Just a couple of weeks ago, we were stood in the baptistry reminding Freya that she's been baptized into the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of us have had or have been offered that opportunity to be immersed into the relationship, not just into water, but into the relationship with God. To become part of that relationship. So in communion, it's a moment when we are invited to the table, into relationship with God and into the plan of God. And as I accept that invitation to take my place at the table, I know that you too are invited. It's not just an exclusive thing between me and God. I'm reminded that it's also an invitation for you to come and to join. As Mary sang, his mercy extended to those who fear him from generation to generation. So that invitation is to all those that will come and trust in him. So this living in God and God living in us and then God making his appeal through us doesn't end at the communion table. We're invited to live in God and allow him to live in us and make his appeal through us in the whole of our lives. So in what ways does God take up his dwelling in us today? So try and think through. You know, I've talked about how God first lived in the tabernacle and the temple and then through Jesus. And then how does he come to live in you? His Holy Spirit. God says that he was pleased to come and to dwell in you by his Spirit. So you become part of that indwelling of God. So by faith, we too are called to believe that the Lord will fulfill his promise to us. How are we going to respond to that? Well, Gerard Kelly was the one to whom I give credit for talking about Rublev's Trinity. And he summarizes Jesus' commission to the disciples at the Ascension when Jesus says, firstly, that the disciples asked Jesus, when's the Lord going to return the authority to Israel? When's God going to come and save Israel? When is the Spirit going to come? And when are you going to come back? And Jesus sums all of that up by saying, you've got to trust the Father with that. About the timing, and then don't go anywhere until you receive the Spirit, then go everywhere, and then finally go everywhere telling the story of the Son. So Gerard Kelly sums it up like this: trust the Father, receive the Spirit, tell the story of the Son. So that's what Jesus commanded at his ascension. Now, this is where I bring it back together, and hopefully you're still with me after our detour. Here it comes together. So, Trust the Father. God has been mindful of us. Receive the Spirit. God's done great things for us. Tell the story of the Son. God's fulfilling his promise through us. It's the communion table. It's our Advent story. It's our lives. Ta-da! Well, I was impressed. As Philip Brooke wrote in O Little Town of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Amen. Thanks, Andy. I bow to your superior knowledge.